Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you what Isaiah 7 is all about, that is, if I were to ask you what it relates to before we read it just a few moments ago, I would guess that most of you would know about this prophecy, that it is the prophecy about Emmanuel, so often quoted during this time of the year. I think we're probably so familiar with this passage that sometimes we may forget even the background of these words, and by doing so we lose some of the impact of the fulfillment of this promise and the impact that it has on us today. Matthew uses this formula in verse 23, referring to the events of Jesus' conception and birth. Actually, verse 22, he says, "All this took place that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." And then he goes on to quote this Isaiah passage. The gospel writer, as he does this, is not just willy-nilly in his choice of Old Testament passages. He doesn't just choose some obscure text that has nothing to do with the Messiah. He chooses the clearest one, the most obvious one that we find in the Old Testament. This is one of the texts that unmistakably predicts the coming of the Messiah. This is one that's related to Old Testament history and to the people of history. God spoke in the past to people, and as He spoke, He addressed them where they were in their lives. He spoke to the people who had eyes to see and ears to hear, and He brought His word in order that His people would trust in Him, that they would believe in Him, that they would put their faith in Him. And that is the hope of this text that we would like to consider as we look at Matthew 1, verse 23, the quotation of the book of Isaiah. And we'll consider Isaiah's Emmanuel prophecy this morning with 2 points. First of all, we want to look at its sad background. The background, of course, is the scripture reading that we had earlier in Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah 7, we read that God spoke to Ahaz, the king of Judah. Now, don't confuse Ahaz this morning with Ahab, the wicked king of the northern kingdom. Ahab, who married Jezebel. This is a different man we're talking about this morning. This is King Ahaz, who is from the line of David, who is from the tribe of Judah. Ahab was one of the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, but Ahaz was the son of Uzziah. And Ahaz's son ended up being Hezekiah, as you may recall, the godly king, one of the last godly kings of the line of Judah. Well, the earlier part of this chapter reveals to us the crises that Ahab faced, but it also reveals the foolishness of Ahaz. The crisis was revealed to us there, as we saw in verse 1, which says, I'll read that, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it." So the crisis was this military alliance between the king of Israel and the king of Syria. And again, don't confuse the names here. This is talking about the nation of Syria, not Assyria, which is another nation. The nation of Syria, which the king of Israel and which the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, would often have their alliance with. They would fight together. And so what we read in verse 2 of that chapter, "And so it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim." And it goes on to say, "So his heart," speaking of the people, "so his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind." In other words, they were afraid. And they didn't know where to turn. So how did King Ahaz deal with this threat? How would you deal with a threat like this? Well, in times of crisis, we're always called to put our trust in the Lord. We're to pray. We're to turn to God. We're to remember that the Lord is beside us all the way. But that's something that Ahaz didn't do, even though he had been given every assurance that God was there. But Ahaz didn't look to the Lord at all. We read that elsewhere. We read that in 2 Kings 16, for example, where the king sent word to the king of Assyria for help. He didn't turn to the Lord. He turned to another king, the king of Assyria, going to a foreign king and putting his trust in another nation. So it shows that he acted very foolishly and with unbelief. And thus God sent Isaiah, and Isaiah had to rebuke him. Isaiah had to correct him. And you can just imagine Ahaz sitting at the aqueduct overlooking Jerusalem. As Judah's great king, he was supposed to be the obedient royal agent of the Lord in the midst of his fearful people, those who were afraid and trembling and not certain of where to turn to. And Ahaz, as that faithful representative of the house of God, is asked this question of the Lord: ask of me a sign. God comes to him. He shows his concern about Ahaz and Judah to offer to them assistance and assurance. He offers his help to them. The Lord was prepared to do for Ahaz what he had done to Moses, because you may remember in the Old Testament, in the earlier portion of the Old Testament, how even Moses was given this opportunity for a sign, to ask for a sign from the Lord. And now Ahaz is given this opportunity. Ahaz had really no choice but to ask for a sign. This was a call for obedience. He had to ask. God is speaking, and he has to be obeyed. But you remember his response. He said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." That sounded very pious. That sounded very biblical. He didn't want to test the Lord like the people did in the wilderness. He didn't want to weary the Lord. It seemed so righteous in what he had to say. But it shows his foolishness. Why do I say that? Well, it shows his heart. It shows that he really didn't trust in God. He wanted to sound all pious and biblical on the outside, but he really didn't believe in God's help. Otherwise, he would have asked for it. Plus, it shows his disobedience, as we just mentioned. This was a command of God. God said, "Ask for a sign," and he refused. It shows his disobedience. But not answering God and putting on this false piety is just wearying. It's wearying to men, and it's wearying to God. Ahaz was wearying men, Isaiah in particular, and the followers of the Lord in Judah. And he was also making the Lord impatient. Though he wearied the Lord, though, this wasn't going to stop the Lord. He will always do what he intends. And what God intended to do was to give this sign regardless. And he announces it: "Behold," or "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel." The Lord answered by giving this announcement of the birth of a wonderful child. And this wonderful child was going to bring salvation to his people. This was the word of the Lord. And it was not going to be broken. But the incredible thing about all of this is that Ahaz failed to believe in the Lord. He failed to see the strength of the Lord's hand that was available to him. Even though God said that this promise would come to pass, he hid behind his hypocrisy. He tried to pretend that he trusted in God, but he actually didn't. And he totally disregarded the Word of God and His promises. And he lived the rest of his life after this, not turning to the Lord in faith. There was no remorse. There was no repentance. He was a pagan man, an apostate king. And really, it's amazing that God actually spoke to him at all, gave this promise to him. It amazes us that God even gave such a miraculous prophecy, such as this one. This is a warning to us this morning, congregation. We have the entire Word of God. We have that Word that lasts forever. Sometimes in our own stubbornness, we turn from that Word and we go our own way. Even when we know what His Word says and what He commands, still we choose to sin against the Lord. Or we think that perhaps somehow we can manage without God. We don't need Him. We don't pray to help. We don't pray for His help. We look to another means of help. We put our trust in people, perhaps, or in bad habits, or in some behavior, sinful behavior. And we don't turn to the Lord. We don't turn to the Lord as we ought to. This was a wonderful promise that God gave. But it was given to an unbelieving man. And therefore it was given out of mercy, but also out of judgment. Ahaz did not believe in the Lord. Because he didn't believe in the Lord, he was accountable to God. He had to turn to Him in faith and belief. But I hasten to add that his unbelief didn't stop the Lord. His work was not going to fail. God was going to carry out this word, and He was going to bring this prophecy about, even if one king within that Davidic line disregarded the promise of God. Now perhaps you are like Ahaz today, congregation. You don't believe in the power of God's salvation. So easy sometimes to know how to say all the right words. So easy sometimes for us to put on a religious show. You can act and make it seem like everything is going well. You can put on a front. You can have this appearance of being religious. But inside, it's so much different. Where your heart is far from the Lord. You're not right with God. Instead, you choose to put your trust in other things or other people. You're not relying on the grace of God, which has been provided for you in Emmanuel. Well, if that's where you are at today, may the Word of God convict you. And may you see that this promise of Emmanuel is something that is to be believed. May you see the goodness of the Lord in bringing this hope about, even when there was unbelief. And that brings us then to see the second point here. This was a sad background of this promise, but we must also consider the fulfillment. Secondly, we see its cheerful outlook. And we find that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. We're told by Matthew, right after the angel's speech to Joseph, that all that took place was to fulfill what the Lord spoke through this prophet, the prophet Isaiah. And here's the beauty of this passage being quoted. It's Matthew's way of showing that God did indeed fulfill His word. Matthew is saying that God is in total control of history. And Matthew quotes the words of prophecy to prove that God is in control. He knows what will happen, even before it takes place. He also indicates that history is God's story. God is in control of all events, and His plan is unfolded in time. Events just don't happen no matter what. They come to pass in fulfillment of His plan. The Lord had been pleased to reveal what that plan is and how that plan would come about. He does that to show us that He is the same God. That He is the same God who spoke to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He's the same God who spoke these words to this unbelieving king, King Ahaz. And He's that same God who speaks to us today. That's why this prophecy is so powerful and so meaningful. Just consider how accurate this prediction is. Matthew uses the exact language as Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. The virgin is a very specific term there. It's very interesting that there's no instance where this word is used of a woman who was married. It's not used that way in either the Old Testament or the New Testament. This could only be used of a woman who was able to have children but did not know a man. That's how specific this term is. There's more than one Hebrew word for virgin, but the Bible uses a very specific word. The choice of the word virgin is very deliberate. And perhaps the clearest equivalent is that English word damsel or maiden. No other word is really available. And so the Hebrew here, the original Greek, and the original Greek very closely show to us how this prophecy was very specific and was fulfilled very specifically. She's an unmarried woman and a good woman. There's nothing illegitimate about her child. All of history rules that out. In all of history, there's only one who can fulfill this prophecy. It's Mary. She's the mother of the Lord. And that's what Joseph heard from the angel. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the one that is in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is so clearly God's plan being worked out. And His plan was to use Mary to bring about the promise of this child. The virgin of Isaiah 7 could only be Mary, and it could be no one else. And God's plan was also clearly made real and true through the giving of the child who would be called Jesus, for He would save His people from their sins. The Lord said that this child would be called Emmanuel, which is literally, with us is God. Jesus fits that title. There's no one else who could. And since Jesus is God, only He could fulfill this. The story of His birth, thus, is a story about God coming down to heaven for us. He is the one who came to dwell among us. And He will be with us. And He will save us from our sins. This is not the first time that we have this kind of a promise in Scripture. Just consider some of the words of comfort that we find in the Old Testament. This is the hope that's expressed, for example, in Psalm 46. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. At times of crisis, God was present with His people. God was with them. He was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said that He would be with Abraham and his seed. He said that He would make Abraham a great nation. He also said later on to Jacob, "Behold, I am with you. And I will keep you rather wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." He said He would be with His people. who he had taken out of Egypt and brought into the wilderness. They were his own possession. And he would send the angel of the Lord to be with them and to guard them wherever they went. He said to Joshua, when Joshua was called to lead the people, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, be strong and courageous. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And he was with David. When David was seeking to take the throne, he promised to be with him. Solomon earnestly prayed that the Lord would be with him and Israel as he had been with David. And here again, he would come to the aid of his people in their time of fear. As we see in Isaiah chapter 7, that sign to Ahaz was given to the people of that day to give them strength, to strengthen their faith. The prophet Isaiah saw this wonderful child whose birth would bring salvation to his people. The child would take away their fears because he would be God for them. He would be God with them. It's a great comfort that God would be with his people. And that's how it would come about. The coming of the child born of a virgin. It's the miraculous word of God. God has fulfilled his promise. And you see this morning, congregation, this is not just a prophecy. This is not just a word that was to comfort the people of the Old Testament. This was not just a word that was meant to help Joseph and Mary. This prophecy is given to us so that we might have hope. Why do I say that? Well, when Matthew quotes from Isaiah 7, he's very close to what Isaiah said, but he changes something. Isaiah's original words in Isaiah 7 is that the virgin shall call his name Emmanuel. She will call him that name. But you notice how Matthew quotes Isaiah 7. He changes that phrase, she shall call him, to they. They shall call him Emmanuel. Who are the they? Who are the people who call Jesus Emmanuel? Well, those who call Jesus Emmanuel are people whose sins Jesus forgives. They are the ones who will gladly say that Jesus is God with us. They're not like Ahaz, who could care less about God's help. These are people who look to the Lord sincerely for His grace. These are people who are searching for answers, who are groping for hope in their sin and in their failures, and they know that they need help. And when they know Him to be their Savior, they can say that He is Emmanuel. They shall know Him as the Savior. And that's the wonder of this particular prophecy throughout history. That God has come to us in our need. He comes to us in our crises. He comes to us in our greatest crises. He's come to deal with that fundamental problem that we all face. Our sin. And He gives us spiritual liberty and renewal. As we read the Christmas story, like we did last night, every time we read that, it should strike us how privileged we are to know Jesus, the Savior. Emmanuel shall save His people from their sins. That's why He came. And there's no sin that He can't save you from. There's no sin issue in your life that He can't help you with. There's no addiction that He can't overcome. There's no heart that can't be conquered by the grace of God except for a heart that turns to Him. That's the wonderful promise. And it's the hope of this Christian message. It's in Jesus Christ. that all these promises are fulfilled. As 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, "For He made Him who was no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3 says, "Christ died for us according to the Scriptures." And that's the beautiful meaning of Christmas. And it will change you forever if you believe that and you live according to it. And He brings us great comfort as well. He comes to help us. He comes alongside us when we're dealing with hardships in our own lives. He comes to help us in our crises. So often, Christmas can be such an alone time. It could be a time where we feel alone, when we're separated from those who we love. Loneliness can set in for many reasons, whether that's grief or isolation or some other hardship. I was reading a blog this past week reminding people to pray for those who might be in isolation, who might sense the loneliness during this time of the year. But you see, we're not alone as the people of Christ. For those who trust in the Lord, they can say that God is with us. And that the Lord, and what they can say what the Lord said to Joshua, "I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. As I was with Moses, Joshua, I am going to be with you. Be strong and of good courage." Are you lonely today? It's not a sin to feel that way. Just remember that Christ is there. He's there with you in your loneliness. As Jesus says, "I am with you. I am Emmanuel." Or consider the blessing today that we have of seeing a covenant child receive the sign and seal of baptism, as we'll be witnessing that in a few moments, watching Max being baptized. What a blessing it is to be able to see our children grow up in a Christian environment, in covenant homes, where Christ is present, where Christ is the head of that home. And that presence of Christ is so special and so unique that even if a child is born in rags and ruin, he is rich with the presence of Christ in that home. That's what's so special about baptism today. God is promising to be the God of Max, to be with him just as he is with his parents. And so we see here the blessing that we have of being able to say that Christ is with us because he's Emmanuel. And that's not just conveyed here, congregation, at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. It's at the end as well. Because the end, Jesus says, as he's about to ascend into heaven, "Behold, I am with you always, even until the very end of the age." He's with us. He is for us. He is in us. Emmanuel. These are the glad tidings and good news. The question today is, do you look to Him for your comfort? Do you find Him to be your source of strength? That's why this prophecy made 700 years before the birth of Christ is so precious. May He feed our souls then today as we turn to Him in faith and with thanksgiving. Amen.